Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Little Church by the Sea. If you're here for the first time, we just open our arms and our hearts wide to all of you this morning, and thank God that you're here. Just to let you know, we love to be together because we love each other, we love the Lord, and we're not here about a service or a meeting. We're here just because we're the body of Christ, and we love our bridegroom King, and we're just excited for all that God's doing. I received an email from a good friend of mine. He's a sculptor in Arizona. I'm going to read it to you. He said, we had an outage at my place this morning, and my PC, my laptop, my TV, my DVD, my iPad, and my new music system were all shut down. Then he discovered my iPhone battery was dead, and to top it off, my ukulele was being restrung. So I went into the kitchen to make coffee and then realized I needed power for my coffee maker. So I talked with my wife for a few hours. She seems like a nice person. with that said, may I respectfully ask you to check your cell phone to see that it's off? And as they say at the movie theater, please, no texting during the message. All right, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you open your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 2, we will see what God might have for us there in His Word. We just remind ourselves this morning that the Word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces deep down into our hearts and minds, and it challenges us. And I don't think that we could have a much more challenging passage than we do this morning. Actually, today will be the second of three consecutive teachings on the, may I get a trumpet call, please, on the joy of submitting to authority. This is the second of three messages. Last week, Lauren spoke about submitting to governing authorities. This week, I'll speak to you about submission to human authority. And then next week, Steve is thrilled beyond belief to be able to bring you a message of wives submitting to the authority of your husbands. Are you all right there? actually, this subject about authority, it's as important as it gets. If we can get this and understand authority, especially God-released, God-given authority, it's really, it may not resonate with you right off the bat as we start here, but it's as important an issue as we can possibly deal with. All the affairs of life, all the important affairs of life are related to it. And I want to speak to this in depth this morning, this issue of authority and submitting to authority. And as an introduction to our passage today, I want to give you some important understanding. So I'd like to have the PowerPoint, first part of the PowerPoint put up if I could. Our passage today is the second section of submission to authority, verses 18 to 25, which finishes off chapter 2. And there's really two main themes to this chapter, submission to authority, as I've been saying here for the last couple of minutes, and then suffering for doing what is right, and those two dovetail together just amazingly well. This is a message this morning that will have a lot of connotation of God's kingdom to it, which means God's kingdom, the principles of God's kingdom and the instructions of God's kingdom are so different from our human thinking and our human wisdom, and you will see that as we go. I want to talk to you a little bit about submission to authority, and I've written this down for us to try to help you understand. God calls us to submit to authority. He does this from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end. This is required of the Lord because God has established authority for the orderly function of human life. That sentence right there, that second sentence, that God has established authority for the orderly function of human life, this is a huge thing to understand. Because without it, all of life is in trouble. Whenever we purposely disobey a human authority, we disobey God. So we're not, when we rebel or disobey an authority, we're not just disobeying whoever might be over us, such as a government or an employer or somebody in charge here at the church. You are actually disobeying God. And this is the theme that's carried through all three of these sections. The section that Lauren taught last week of submission to government, the section I'm teaching this week on submission to human authority, and next week when Steve teaches about wives. Whenever we purposely disobey a human authority, we disobey God. It doesn't matter if the authority figure is good and kind or mean and unjust. Now, so this is the first part we come to. We grapple with this. What do you mean? I need to submit to something that's unjust or unfair. And I put down such as government. God calls us to submit and obey those in authority, unless for one reason, and that one reason would be it causes us to sin against God. And we see that all through the scriptures. We see that in the book of Acts. We saw that in Daniel, that God's people would rise up and say, no, I can't bow down and worship that idol. I won't do that. But otherwise, and we'll see as I go through our teaching this morning, you'll see the wisdom of even submitting to the harshest of authority. That is the lone reason we are allowed to disobey authority when it causes us to sin. An important parallel passage is Romans 13, 1 to 5. If you put that up, Isaac, that next over, yeah. This is Paul's letter to the Romans. And what I wanted to show you was this, that Paul says exactly the same thing that Peter says. They say almost word for word the same thing about authority. This is straight from Romans 13, the first five verses. Everyone must submit themselves to governing authorities, for it is God who has established not most, not much, not 80%. It's God who has established all authority, every bit of it. Even the authorities we go, I don't like that authority. That authority doesn't look just or fair. God has still established it. The authorities that exist have been set in place by God. Therefore, whoever resists or rebels against authority rebels against God. That's exactly what Peter said in what I read to you a minute ago. Whoever resists or rebels against authority rebels against God, and those who resist authority will bring judgment upon themselves. For those who do good need not fear authority, but only those who do evil. Thus, do what is right, and you will be given approval. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you do wrong, you should be afraid, for authorities have the power to punish you. So you must submit, must, M-U-S-T, you must submit to all authority to avoid God's punishment. Notice, not just the government that's punishing you or somebody else that's punishing you, that God's behind any punishment you would receive in disobeying authority. But it's also to keep a clear conscience. And we'll see that those two words, a clear conscience, repeated in Peter when we get to the text. Now, I've said to you many times over the years that when I speak, I often speak to myself. And nothing is truer about this message than authority. All right. Like, you guys, I am out of the 60s. Like, I had a bumper sticker on, question authority. I stood on the middle of Babel Island handing out flyers against the Vietnam War. All right. I am an independent nonconformist. I don't like authority. Jeff and Lauren and the elders will tell you this. They know more about me than you do. All right. So this is a really important message for me, and it's painful. And not only is it painful, but my wife said two things to me after the service that I needed to change in my life because of this message. So is quite a struggle. So, is it true? Is this true, what I've just read, that authority has been given by God to keep order in human life? Is that true or is that not true? Does that pan out for you? All right, on Wednesday, I will be boarding a plane at LAX to go to Asia for a month. All right, and I'm taking a few of the people from this church who will go with me for half the time, and then I'm going to go off for another half of the month to the Philippines. But we're going to be in Thailand, and I already have part of a team in Cambodia right now who's doing dental work. Now, is authority necessary when I go to the terminal at LAX? What will happen if I just barrel through security and knock over a TSA agent? I don't think that's going to work so good, do you? Or what if I go on the airplane and just toke up a Marlboro and smoke right in the middle of the airplane? How's that going to go? Or how about if I yell at the stewardess, I don't like the color of her hair? Or just get up out of my economy seat and go sit in first class? You see the importance of authority? Now, I don't like security. I don't like getting patted down and looked at and all that stuff they do and checked at and going through my baggage. I don't like that. But I'll tell you that if I don't submit to it, it makes it hard. So I've learned. I just smile. How you doing? So good to see you, TSA agents. I'm so glad you're working so hard down here. It is true. Life works well, and human order makes life livable for us. Because if every man did right in his own eyes, as the last verse of Judges says, we'd be all in serious trouble. All right, last week, Lauren taught us about submitting to governing authorities, and he mentioned that in Peter's strong exhortation to submit to governing authorities, in fact, one of the worst rulers in all of human history was the emperor in Rome then, and that was Nero. So Peter's not writing with a really nice emperor that he can really write easily about. He's writing about a ruler who was terribly evil, and yet Peter would write and say that when we rebel against someone like him, we are rebelling against God, apart from doing something that would be sinful. Also in the passage that Lauren taught in verse 15, it says, when we obey governing authorities, we are doing right. We are doing right. It is righteousness. There's a sense of righteousness in God's perspective. Now, I could say, whoa, it's so much more important that I go to Thailand and that I feed the poor. But God wouldn't say that. God would say, yes, it's important that you go feed the poor. That's righteousness. But it's also important that you submit to governing authorities. That's righteousness, too. Both are equal and even in God's eyes, because he makes a very, very strong statement about this in Romans and all through 1 Peter. So, how am I personally doing, as I just said, about this issue with authority? A lot of you know that I was on the East Coast in October. I went to Pennsylvania to officiate a wedding there, my niece's wedding. And Nick and I were driving, we went to the Florida Keys for a while. We were driving from the Florida Keys to Savannah. And I remember I got on a turnpike and I saw a speed sign that said 75 miles an hour. I thought, 75? What? 65 here? I get to go 10 miles an hour faster. This is so cool. So I shot up to 75 and I'm tooling along and I was driving 75 for around 3 seconds. And then I said, I bet I could go 80. They don't pull you over for 5 miles. So I went up to 80 really quick, you know? And then I thought, I bet I could go 85. So I edged up to 85, and tooling along. We're on this turnpike, and there's no other cars in the road. I haven't seen a policeman for 4 hours. I thought, shoot, I bet I could just go up to 88. Maybe that'll be cool. So pretty soon I'm driving 88, and yeah, I was really obeying God there in the car. That was pretty cool. No, I wasn't obeying God in the car. That was not good at all. Yesterday, I go to the Orange Inn. I get some coffee. Get out of the Orange Inn with my coffee. Get in the car. First thing I'm supposed to do is what? Buckle up. My first inclination was, I'm not going to buckle up. So I didn't buckle up. I mean, the Orange Inn's, I could throw a rock and hit it from here. It's only 4 blocks. So I just was quite happy with myself. Didn't buckle up, drove over to the church, because I had to go to the prayer meeting to worship God and tell him how much I loved him. And I'm sitting in the prayer meeting realizing, wait a second, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And one of my commands is that you obey governing authorities, which means you latch up your seatbelt. So don't sit up here, you hypocrite, and tell me how much you love me until you put your seatbelt in gear. Really, that's really what the bottom line is. It was just hypocritical. I just have this, I do. A part of the reason that I'm so like animated all the time and all that is because I'm just rebellious at heart. You know, I like to counteract the stuff that's in place. And it's really, really not a good trait. All right, so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 at our section this morning. And I'm just going to read the whole passage here, and then we will look at it a little bit closer. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to the end. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respects, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Wow, that's a good sentence right there. In other words, you are to be subjective to all masters, good and bad. But this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Just think about that verse right there. Just keep being mindful of God while you are suffering unjustly. And I'll explain to you why in a minute. For verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. So what is the reason for all of this unjust suffering? It gives us an opportunity to enter into what Jesus lived through. We all say we want to be like Jesus, and we all say we want to follow Jesus, and we all say, oh, we want to be walking as Jesus walked. Well, this is one way that he walked. He suffered terribly unjustly, and Peter is telling us that that's a grace upon us when we emulate what Jesus went through. Verse 20, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Can you imagine that? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God when you endure unjust suffering. For to this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I'm talking about a kingdom message here. Jesus brutally going through all of this rancor against him, all of these threats and all of these insults, and he just never says anything. He just yielded himself to his Father. He yielded himself to his Father and endured it. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Boy, how hard is that for us? When he suffered, he did not threaten back. How hard is that for us? but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Can you and I do that? When we're suffering and it's not fair, are we able to entrust ourselves to God and say, God, I'm not liking this and I'm not understanding it, but I entrust myself to you because you haven't released me yet out of this. Verse 24, about as powerful a verse on the cross as you'll ever read. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now that verse piggybacks onto this whole theme of suffering unjustly because God is gracious in it. All right? Now, for those of you taking notes, then what I'm going to say next is important. In all suffering, there is something redemptive. In all suffering, there is something redemptive. In your life, in my life, in Jesus' life, our redemption came forth from his suffering. But God, in your life and my life, there's something redemptive that we can never usually see till we get on the other side. We can say casually, all things work together for good to those who love God. But I love that verse, but when you're in it, it's hard to see it. You just need to keep entrusting yourself to the Father when things are hard and say, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I need you in this because I believe that you're doing something glorious. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. My heart leaps when I see that one word, shepherd. That shepherd is the one who is hovering near you in all of your sufferings and all of your trials. There's a shepherd there loving you and caring for you and protecting you and nurturing you and nourishing you and blessing you. There's a shepherd. Where are you today in your life? What are you going through that might be difficult or painful? I want you to know that you might not see it, but there's a shepherd with his arm around you. I promise you, wherever you are, whatever is going on, if you are in any kind of difficulty, there's a shepherd whose arms around you, and he's overseeing you, and he's helping you through this. All right, let's go back to verse 18 now, and I want to teach you a little bit about this passage. I want to look at the first word in the English Standard Version that I just read, the word servants. I want to talk to you about what that word is. The word is in the Greek is oikeides up there in parentheses, which is fine. That word servant suggests a household servant in the text here. Oikeides can also be translated slave. And it is translated slave, I think, in the NIV and maybe the New King James. But the horrible degradation of slaves in 19th century America gives the word a bad connotation. So if we take the word slave that we know and that we use in our vernacular, it doesn't fit the word servant here in our text. I just want you to know that. Okay. First century servants generally were well treated and were more than laborers, often house managers, overseers, artists, musicians, and even doctors, nurses, and teachers. They were normally paid and could purchase their own freedom. It would take them a long time to do that. And there was even labor laws for these servants. Roman laws protected them, but their service was involuntary. Most servants in Peter's day were born into households, the children of those who'd been captured in wars. In other words, servants' parents had been captured in war, and now they were born to be a household servant. But there were a lot of wonderful masters for these servants in that day, and there were a number that weren't also. Can I have the next overhead? All right. There is a parallel, and this is important for the teaching today for all of you who work for someone. There's a parallel here that's a clear and good parallel between the first century servant and the employee of today. Both had similar skills, Both worked for someone else. Both did what they were told. Both were regularly evaluated, and both received pay, and there were labor laws protecting both of them. The only difference, of course, is the worker of today can resign from a job if they choose to, not so in the first century. That might be easy for me to say, that you can resign from your job if you don't like your employer because he's hard on you. But believe you me, I counsel every Monday night. I'm here with one of the other prayer ladies every Monday night, and half of our appointments deal with people who are suffering in the workplace but can't leave that job because they have to have a job and they don't want to just step out with no work lined up. So there are a number of you in this room who are in a job right now, and it's difficult for you. You feel like you're mistreated, or there's unfairness, or somebody's harsh, or you don't feel like anybody really cares. So there's a very good parallel between the servant we're reading about in 1 Peter and you and I working in the workplace. I'm an employee of this little church by the sea right here. So I'm right in the same boat with all of you. And I usually get treated pretty fairly, thank God. But once in a while, I don't. And I'm not very happy about it when I don't. Very infrequent, to tell you the truth. Okay, now notice what we've just read here. Servants, employees, be subject to your bosses, your masters, with all respect. That word is a very strong word. All respect. Because of what? Not because of how they treat you, because God has placed them there. And that respect, when you respect them, you respect God. They may be unfair. They may be unjust. That's not the issue. The issue is they're the authority God's placed there. And until God releases you, you are submitting to them as if you would submit to God. That's very, very clear here in both this passage and the one we read from Romans 13. This respect in verse 18, be subject to your masters with all respect, has a sense of you want to work for them, whether they're harsh or not harsh, because you want to please them. You want to please them. And that's your goal, okay? God calls you to respect. Well, God calls us to respect everybody. I think that was the last verse that Lauren taught last week, that we're to respect everyone. So, because you want to, the goal is not just to, like, grind it out. You don't want to just grind it out and get your job done for the day and go home and say, thank God I got through that. No, you want to work as if unto the Lord, because it's the Lord that's placed the authority there, even as an act of worship to God, because you love God. You might not love that employer. He might be very difficult. You're trying to love him, but it's not easy. But you love God, and so you want to bless that employer. You want to bless your work, and you want to do the very best you can, even if the employer is unjust, like it says here in verse 18. Verse 19, this is a gracious thing, Peter writes, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows when suffering unjustly. What does that mean? That means you're at work, your boss is treating you harshly, but in the midst of being treated harshly, you realize God's placed you in this place of under his authority, and you're mindful of God in it. You realize God's in control of your life, and he'll keep you there as long as you're supposed to be there, and then he'll release you when it's time. And some of you know that you've been in jobs where you just felt like, it's not time for me to go. In fact, I prayed for, after the first service, a young lady who said to me, I don't like my job. This boss is really hard on me, but I don't have a release from God to go. I know he wants me still there. And so the issue is not, is your job easy or not easy, or good or not good, or is my boss the right kind of boss or the wrong kind of boss? The issue is, for all of us, in every aspect of life, is what? God, what is your will? What is your will? I'll tell you this. You will learn more about God, more about life, more about what it means to be a Christian when you're in a hard situation than when you're in an easy situation. When you're in a hard situation, God is powerfully working. He's honing and shaping and forming and molding our lives in a beautiful way. That's why it says in Romans 5:3, exult in tribulation, because tribulation produces character. Produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, a hope that will not disappoint. Why are we to exult in tribulation? Because our lives are being shaped and formed. James says, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have a perfect result, that you would be lacking in nothing. So when we're in the hard things of life, like suffering under an unjust master or employer, God is powerfully working in your life. He's plunging you into that kiln, that fire of affliction, that the dross will be burned out. Now, I work at the art festival in town here. I know dozens of jewelers. The most beautiful gold comes out of the hottest fire. You put an unrefined piece of gold, you plunge it into a kiln, it burns all the impurities off and all of the dross. And when God gives us an unjust situation in our life and doesn't give us a release out of it, He's plunged you into that place where stuff's being burned off you. And you come forth as pure gold. But it's not easy. It is painful to go into a fire. But it was painful for Jesus to go to the cross. And what was the result? The salvation of the entire world. It is so amazingly beautiful what God does. He takes the most horrendous things and makes something gorgeous out of it. He takes the most difficult stuff in life and changes you to becoming more like Jesus. It is absolutely astounding how God does it. But all of you here are the products of coming through the fire of affliction. Who you are, you didn't change sailing along on a boat, you know, with the air behind you, everything's just nice. You changed because God brought you against a wall and you hit it and you said, I don't know what to do. And God says, well, I do. Here, I'm going to help you through this. And you suffered, and it was difficult, and you didn't know what was going on, but you held your ground, and you made it. That's why there's 5,000 verses in the New Testament about stand fast, be alert, be strong, don't give up, persevere, endure, all of that. That's the Christian life. Graham Cook said, the Christian life is, I keep falling down, and I just keep getting back up. I just don't go backwards, I go forwards. That's the Christian life. That's my life. My life is, yep, I mess up, I fail, but I remember, oh, God's the God of failures. How? He's a God, He's my God. The more I fail, the more I realize how much I need God. This whole section here in 1 Peter about submitting to masters and authorities and rulers, all of this is meant for us to be changed to be more like Jesus. It's all about, this is what it's all about. This is the whole book up to this section here about living the Christian life. It all gets honed as we go into these pressure situations. In fact, what that verse I just quoted you from Romans, that we are to exult in tribulation, that word tribulation is thlipsis in the Greek. It means literally pressure. When God brings pressure into your life, that's when the change is really taking place. You see the shirt right here? It's a nice shirt, isn't it? Yeah, it had some wrinkles on it, and I had to put an iron on it to take the wrinkles out. This shirt's a nice shirt because I put an iron to it and took the wrinkles out. Pressure is good. You need pressure to fly an airplane. Pressure is really good. So what pressure are you in today in your life? What pressure are you under? God will use it and take it, and you will be completely in the hands of God, because you have no control of some of these issues. You have no control. Everything is in God's hands. It's a great place for it to be. Lord, I just give you an amen. Can I get an amen? Can I get another amen? Yeah. Amen. God is molding and shaping your lives in the midst of these hard things. This suffering under an unjust employer, suffering under an unjust pastor, suffering under some unjust church thing, suffering under some bad rule, suffering under some government thing. Who knows what it is? You're not under their control. You are under the control of Almighty God, who says, Sally Ellis, I've got your life in my hand, and I'm shaping and folding and forming you, and you are going to come out more beautiful than you ever could imagine. You. And all of you, the same thing. Barbara Cornelius, same thing for you. Marcella Owen, all of you here at church by the sea this morning are being beautifully molded and shaped as you yield to what God has brought into your life. You know what? I kind of feel like I'm done on that. I've got so much more to say. Let me say this. My brother is dying. I have a brother that's dying, and most of you know that. He has terminal cancer, and he was told he had 3 weeks in October. But they said if you do chemotherapy, it's not going to cure you at all, but it might get you at least to your daughter's wedding, which was in November. And so that was our big prayer. A lot of you prayed for him. And he made it to the wedding. But the funny thing was, a miracle started happening. He was going through this chemotherapy to keep him alive longer, and he had absolutely no reaction to it. And now he's starting to get stronger. The more chemo they give him, the stronger he's getting, and he's still alive. He can't figure it out. So I made an announcement to the entire family. He said, I want the Grant family to know, I have terminal cancer and I'm dying. This is the happiest time of my life. This is the message of 1 Peter, you guys. This is the happiest time of my life because my family is loving me. Everybody's caring for me. I'm being carried along by those who are there for me, my family. It's the happiest time of my life. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but it's unbelievably beautiful what's happened to my life. It's the kingdom of God. It's love those who hate you. It's pray for those who despitefully use you. It's yield to that tough person because God's in it. God's in it. God loves all of you so much that he's willing to keep working in your lives, whatever it takes to get you wherever he wants you to go. Lord, we love you this morning, God. We so praise you and bless you. You are amazing, God. I just give you every single person here. I place them on the altar of mercy and grace. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to do the work that you do. God, all I ask for all the folks here and myself is that we just be supple and yield to your hand to let you do what you want to do. I thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.